Just this last week, I think it was this last week, we had a meeting to talk about this year's winter retreat. We're starting the planning early, and Wes Hansen, who directs the retreat, decided that this year we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be devoted. And we're using Acts 2:42 as our base verse for the weekend. You know, the verse that says, you know, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And it got me thinking, what does it mean to be devoted? What does it mean for us to be devoted to something? And that seems like a hard question to answer at times, but I think it's pretty simple when you really get down to it. What takes up most of your time? What takes up most of your headspace? What do you think about? What are you dwelling on most of the time? Chances are that is something you are devoted to. When you have a break in your day and your mind wanders and you just start thinking about your life, what are you thinking about? Chances are that's something you're devoted to. Maybe not the only thing you're devoted to, but chances are that is something you are devoted to. So, I ask the question, what are you devoted to? What is something in your life that takes up the majority of your time? And then I want to ask the further question, is what you are currently devoted to something that you should be devoted to? Or is it something that you should get rid of from your life? We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount. We're still in Matthew chapter 5. And if you will, turn with me in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. Jesus said, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And so just like we have looked at on this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes something written in the law. Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now what Jesus is quoting is from Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and I figure we'll read this. This is, again, the law of Moses. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hands and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." It's important to point out here the commandment that is actually being given. The command that is being given is that if a man divorces a wife and she goes and marries another and divorces that man, the first husband is not allowed to take her back. That is what the commandment is that is being given. God here was not commanding divorce. He was permitting it under one specific circumstance, which is that very first verse, because he has found some indecency in her. Now this phrase, found some indecency in her, in Hebrew literally means some matter of nakedness. She has done something shameful, committed adultery. That is what is being talked about. And in the historical context, Moses was not allowing divorce for any reason. He's saying under these certain circumstances, and by the way, it's not Moses, it's God. Amen. Under these certain circumstances, divorce is permitted. Now we go to the time of Jesus, and there are two rabbis that are around the same time that have opposing views on this. There is one rabbi named Hillel who died in around 10 AD. And Rabbi Hillel, he took a very lax view of divorce, and he essentially said, a man can divorce his wife for any reason. Burnt the toast, hand her certificate of divorce. I mean, really, this is kind of the idea that this rabbi had. There's another rabbi named Shammai who died around 30 AD, but they were contemporaries. And he took the view that, no, the law of Moses is only permitting divorce in the case of adultery. And so Jesus is addressing this issue because by the time that Jesus comes around, both of these rabbis' views have been made well known, and there is debate among the people of Israel of who had the correct view. And Jesus comes and he takes the view, and like he's done the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what you've heard, but here's what I say. And Jesus makes it very clear that the only reason divorce should even be considered is if sexual immorality, adultery, has taken place. And then Jesus even goes a little farther and says, then whoever marries a woman who has been divorced because of adultery, that man commits adultery by marrying the adulteress. This is what he's talking about here. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. If you marry the adulteress, you commit adultery. And here's the truth of the matter, is that no matter what, divorce hurts. I'm going to assume that pretty much everyone here has been impacted by divorce in one way or another. Some of us are children of divorced parents. Some of you may have been divorced. Some of you may have friends or family members that have been divorced, and it hurts. Ask anyone who has been impacted by divorce, and they will tell you it hurts. Even when I have sisters who have been divorced, even when my sisters have been divorced, it hurts. Ask someone who has been through divorce, and they will tell you that it hurts. And we've all seen different statistics of divorce rates. And as I was doing research, I learned there's actually like three or four different ways to measure divorce rates, and all of them give a different number, and none of them actually line up very well with each other. We've all heard that the divorce rate is around 50%, which most actual people who study divorce will actually tell you that's a skewed number, and it's actually not really quite correct. I don't want to get into all of that. But what I do want to say is that the divorce rate in the church is only slightly better than the divorce rate outside of the church. And in the past, we as Christians have, in some ways, followed the culture when it comes to divorce. We don't like to talk about it. Let's face it, it's uncomfortable. I will be very honest. Writing and giving this sermon is uncomfortable because we don't like to talk about it, because divorce hurts. And I'm coming to you as someone, I've already mentioned, I've got two sisters who've been divorced. My father is on his fifth marriage. I've been impacted. And it hurts every time. And And the reason I wanted to talk about these together is because I think this section on divorce and the section on oaths go very well together. Because I think the problem in the church, and I think divorce is a very serious problem, and I think a lot of Christians have taken the same study as, or the same opinion of Rabbi Hillel where, you know, if she burns the toast, divorce. I mean, we see this in our country. We see this not even just in our country. We see this in the Western world that there's a very lax view of marriage. We don't take marriage seriously. And I think it's sad when I look even at my own father, it's on marriage number 5. It's sad. And yeah, there are some statistics that you can look at. Hey, did you know that the divorce rate hit its peak in the 80s? And it's been on a decline since then? Let's not mention next to that we also have less people getting married because they're just living together. And it's sad because we have such a low view of marriage in our society today. But it's not just marriage that we hold in a low view. It's now our word that we hold in such a low view. And I'm going to reread the second part. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Do you remember when we used to teach things like all you have is your word? I mean, do you remember that? Do you remember hearing that? All you have is your word. Do you remember when handshake agreements were good enough? And now we have to have written contracts. And we have to have contract lawyers to make sure there's no loopholes in the contracts. Because our word is not good enough anymore. How sad is that? This, I think, is the degradation of our culture, is that our word is not good. Because literally what we have now is we have people teaching our young folks, do whatever you need to do to get ahead. Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, whatever you need to do to get ahead, you do you. Do whatever it takes to make that extra dollar. Do whatever it takes to get ahead in life, even if that means trampling other people as you go. Unfortunately, that mindset has permeated our culture. And it's everywhere. Because of that, our word isn't good anymore. We have to have these contract lawyers. Not to protect you from me, but to protect me from you, of course. We have such a low view of our word and our commitment today that we essentially are not even devoted to what we say. Jesus says, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Jesus says, don't make an oath. You need to have a good enough reputation that people know that your word is good enough. We call this integrity. Be men of integrity. Be women of integrity. No matter what, follow through on what you say. If you tell someone you will be there, you need to be there. No matter what. And if you can't be there, don't tell someone you're going to be there. Be honest. Young people, you need to start working on this now. While you are in high school, junior high, grade school, you need to be working on this now. Be people of integrity. If that means you need to write notes to yourself on the palm of your hand, write notes to yourself on the palm of your hand. We need to be people of integrity. This is not just so that other people know you are reliable. This is important character building. And as God's ambassadors to the world needs to see that we have Christ-like character in all areas of our lives. The world needs to see that Christians are people of integrity. Because if our word is not good, how can they trust the word of God coming out of our mouths? We have to build integrity. That takes ethics. That takes morals. That takes determination. Takes honesty. We have got to be people of integrity because we are the light of the world. We are a city on a hill. And if we look just like the rest of the world, what good are we? If we are living life bulldozing other people so that we can get ahead, we are not followers of Jesus Christ. We are followers of our own way. Just like last week when I said, if you allow sin to dwell in your life, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You are. If you are not a person of integrity, if you are not living according to the word of God, Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You are. So I ask the question again, what are you devoted to? Being devoted to Christ means being people of the word. People of the word of God is what I'm talking about. People of the word of God. Being a man of the word, being a woman of the word of God, means living our lives with our yes meaning yes and our no meaning no. Being a person of integrity, being devoted means that no matter what, I'm going to follow through on my word because that's what God wants me to do, because that is important. And as Christians, that devotion needs to be evident everywhere in our lives. Whether it's in our marriage vows or whether it's telling someone, yes, I will be there for you. We have to be devoted to our word. We have to be devoted to integrity. It is essential for the Christian life. And Jesus was the perfect example of it. If there is anyone here who is struggling to be a person of integrity, you are not alone. We all struggle with this at times. And this is why we have this wonderful community. This is why we have the church, is so that we can help each other out. If there is anyone here who needs the prayers of the church or needs to put on Christ in baptism, please come as we stand and sing.